Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
We didn't update our script properly. We're doing our gospel witness part three now. So, I don't know why Ozaias was so finicky with me. Tuesday night Bible study. Come have a Bible study with me and Ozaias, and I'll prove to you that he really does like me, okay? Yeah, Tuesday night, you can join us. So back when I was young and stupid, any of you remember those days? Yeah, long time ago, yes. Yes, a long time ago I was young. Not so long ago I was stupid, okay? But, you know, I was just naive, foolish, caught up in things. As typical, right? Maturity is the ability to look long range, right? So the younger you are, the tendency is to look only in the immediate, right? A little baby only looks, I'm hungry, wah, right? A teenager goes, I want to have a good time tonight, and I don't care about the future, you know, and then a 20-year-old goes out and drinks super big gulps every single day and doesn't think that'll ever affect them, right? So all these different things that we do, and then as you get wiser, as you get older, right? But in these days, I wasn't really dating anyone. I was a single youth pastor in North Delta. But I did like this girl named Lisa. She had come from Montreal, and I knew her family, and so I decided to go on a date with her. And then six months later, I asked her out again. And then I think 3 or 4 months later, I asked her out again. And I thought, hey, things are moving along pretty good here. Apparently, that's not fast enough. Apparently, when you say to someone, hey, this was great, a good time, let's do this again, and they go, yeah, and you leave, it's supposed to be like within a week or a few days or something, you know, the old, should I wait a day before I call, that kind of stuff was not even close on my radar. So I had this friend who loves me. He and his wife, they were dating, actually. They weren't even married yet. They were dating. They knew Lisa. They were all living in Abbotsford. And honestly, I'm going to be honest, the biggest drawback for me was I hated the idea of driving all the way into Abbotsford just to go for dinner with somebody and then drive all the way back. So clearly my priorities weren't elevated enough yet to see that as not an obstacle. So I had done this, but my friend phones me and says, hey, it's Valentine's Day and you're going out for dinner with me and Sandy. And I went, dude, that's like a bummer. I'm not going to be a third wheel. No, we've invited Lisa. You're coming out for Valentine's Day. We're double dating. And I'm like, oh, thanks for setting me up. You know, sets me up. Because he, in his mind, knew she was the right one for me. And he started getting concerned with all these other guys that were hitting on her. You know, you're in Bible school, right? There's a lot of guys that are interested in any girl. So they were like, oh, yeah, let me tell you. A girl gets the first line about 6 times when I was in Bible school. I just feel like God's shown me you're the one for me. Honestly, I know girls who heard that like 6 times in the first day they were at Bible school. It was like it's a tough place to be a single girl. So she was just there. I was kind of doing my own thing, being young and stupid. But he really, really was eager. He was really anxious. He was worried that someone else would snatch her up and I would miss out. And he'd felt like she's the one for you. So after we went out for this dinner, a month or two goes by and he phones me up. What are you doing? I said, what? How come you're such an idiot? And I said, what are you talking about? He goes, you haven't phoned Lisa. And I'm like, well, what do you mean I haven't phoned Lisa? We went out for dinner. Now you have to phone her. And I said, well, I'll get around to it. And he's like, no, Danny, it needs to be done now. So he's imploring me, and he's kind of going after me. Now, think about it. Did I get mad? No. Did I know why he was telling me? Yes. I understood. He cares about me, and she's the right one for me. And I'm actually now, in hindsight, super glad that he pushed me. Because all of a sudden, it did click. And all of a sudden, I didn't care about driving to Abbotsford because all of a sudden, I realized she is the one for me and we're going to make this happen. And it just moved quickly from there. So I'm really grateful for a friend who would be so concerning as to introduce me to someone that was right for me. And you know what? In this next phase of our story on our gospel witness, we need to talk a little bit about we need to talk a little bit about what it means for us to talk about Jesus. To talk about Jesus. So I don't know about you, but you remember this great show. We don't talk about Bruno. No, 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 right? I'm the kind of guy, I get a phrase stuck in my head, so all week I've been singing that. And I don't know any of the rest of the song, so that's the only line I repeat. Trust me, ask Lisa, she'll tell you, stop singing that same line over and over again. It's just the way my head works. And so I'm thinking about this all the time. Why don't we talk about Bruno? Now, if you don't know, this is from the Disney hit or from the movie, I don't know if it was Disney, the movie Encanto. Brilliant movie, had a lot of fun watching it. And this song actually smashed the charts. I mean, this song beat Let It Go as the fastest ever to hit and stay at number one of any of the Disney tunes, right? So I was shocked at how popular the song got. But why don't we talk about Bruno? That's part of the story of this show. Why don't we talk about Bruno? More importantly, why don't we talk about Jesus? Why is it that Jesus sometimes seems to be the guy we just don't want to talk about? Why does it seem like, tone it down a little? Or even, no, you can't bring Jesus up. Don't. And there's this kind of sense that we don't want to talk about Jesus. Why is that? Why is it that we struggle so much with the idea of talking about Jesus? When in fact, a Barna research showed that, and it's exciting. Recent, the Barna research group is always analyzing and surveying how things are going in faith in America. And in this case, so over the years, they've tracked this. And recently, they said there was a 42-point surge as of last year in Bible reading. 42-point surge. Now, lest you get too excited, baby boomers, me, John, Joan, Yvonne, Steve Morrell. I won't say Chris if you're there yet. Maybe, I don't know, 60, born in 64 and earlier. That's me and whoever's older than me. We're baby boomers. The number went down. The number of people in our age group went down reading the Bible. Gen Xers, you guys held your own. You didn't really drop, but you kind of held your own. But the Gen Y, the millennials, spiking in their desire to want to read the scriptures. That is exciting, right? And you saw that when we were praying for SDSS and the Alpha class that Kai and Claire had started out there. There is a genuine hunger there. I see it, as I mentioned before, in my chapels with the Giants, that there is a hunger for people to want to come and talk up, look into the Bible and talk about things. They want to talk about spiritual things. So I'm excited about that. What I want to encourage you on is people do want to talk about Jesus. They want to have discussions about faith. Now, yeah, maybe some of the curmudgeonly older people don't want to, but don't get in your heads this idea that they don't want to. We need to encourage people. In fact, there is a commission of Jesus, which was go and make disciples. So that can be a challenge. Wow, I got to go make disciples? Yes, we're going to go preach the word, make disciples, talk to people, help people find faith in God. That's what this whole, our gospel witness is about. The command and the challenge for us, this is what we need to do. That's challenging, but the encouraging point is people are open. People do want to talk about Jesus. So this is what I want to talk about over the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about the person of Jesus because all roads lead to Jesus. All roads lead to Jesus. And so we are going to talk today about Jesus. We want to talk about how we can introduce Jesus to other people. As if, like my friend who introduced me to a girl, as if we really care about people and we really want them to know Jesus, because we know that if they would only give him a try, they would see he's right for them. And that's what we're talking about. So over the next few weeks, we're going to deal with a few different topics. Today, I'm going to start off just talking about how we introduce Jesus into our conversations. Why do we struggle with this? So I just a couple of thoughts. I was going to ask these questions. Maybe some of these apply to you. Are people afraid that someone will ask them a question and they won't be able to give an answer? Are you nervous that someone might ask you something about Jesus that you won't be able to answer? Is it possible that Christians think Jesus won't work for their friends like he does for them? Is it that the world has conditioned us, or Christians, to think that it is wrong to talk about Jesus? That's an interesting possibility or a thought. Is the devil and the spiritual powers of this dark world strategically trying to block such conversations from happening? I think there's a lot of truth in all of these. I think there's a lot of different reasons why we struggle with it, but maybe some of those kind of come to the surface of where you are at. So we're going to begin today with John chapter 14 and verses 1 to 11. And this is a private conversation that Jesus is having with his team just before the end comes about. He knows he's not long for this earth. And he kind of knows he's going to die. He's going to be risen again. And he knows he's going to go back to the Father and be in heaven. He understands the plan. His disciples are quite anxious because they don't know how this is going to play out. They kind of know in their hearts that this is what's going to happen. Jesus has told them enough that they understand he is not staying. He is going to go and even possibly die. The problem is they don't understand it. They don't understand why. Why would you have to die? And why do you have to leave? How is this going to work? And they're very anxious. And so John relates to us in John chapter 14. He relates to us how this conversation transpired. Okay? And it goes like this. So we're just going to read it along as we go. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then he adds this. And you know the way to where I'm going. Question. But Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Very cryptic kind of talk. Well, that's not enough. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Just show us the Father, okay? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So this is where we're going to poke around a little bit. These responses of Thomas and Philip indicate their confusion, indicate their lack of understanding, but it also indicates their dreams and their desires, right? We don't want to put Thomas and Philip down. We want to recognize that they genuinely are interested. They want to know, what's going on, Jesus? Just show us the way. We really want to get this. I believe that that kind of attitude is similar to what we bring in our gospel witness when we meet with other people. We talk to people who genuinely ask questions like, just show me the way. How do I know? Well, I don't get this. How is Jesus going to help me? They're confused. They need to know some solutions. And so, like Jesus, we need to respond to them and help them understand it. And so that's part of what we're doing in bringing Jesus to others. So I'm going to look first to the responses of Thomas and then the response of Philip, and then I'm going to kind of look at the picture as a whole. So first, let's look at the response to Thomas. When Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, to God, to the Father, except through me. One of the greatest conflicts that we have that creates tension for some is the strong insistence that we have in our gospel witness that Jesus is the only way. This, I think, one of the challenges in our culture is that when your culture teaches you that there's no such thing as truth, there's no such thing as truth that is universal, but everything is dependent on something else, so everything is in a context, so it's true for you, but not true for me. Christianity stands a bit apart when it maintains that if you want to come to God, there's no way other than through Jesus. Right away, this could become offensive to people. Right away, this could put up roadblocks. But this is the answer that Jesus brings to Thomas. In Jerusalem, Peter and John, they healed a man. And in the great attention that it caused, they preached the name of Jesus, and about 5,000 people came to faith, decided to join the church. It was very troubling to the religious leaders who ran the city, ran the country. They were not happy with it. They arrested them. Why did they arrest them? I don't know. They must be doing something wrong. they don't really have any good charges. They just know that it's bothering them that they're talking about Jesus, because the message of Jesus infers to them, at least, that they are wrong, that they're not following the right way, that they're feeling like he's attacking Moses, because Moses to them is their hero and he's the one who brought the solution, the law, and that's what we have to follow. And this Jesus guy seems to be unraveling that, and so I just don't like him. They come at Peter. They come at John, and after they arrest him the next day, they say, bring him in here and let's have a little trial. And in Acts 4, the story goes that they stood there, and then Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, stands up and talks to them. And they're asking him, like, they're challenging him, why are you doing this? And they're obviously trying to say, you can't talk like that. And he says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by among men by which we must be saved. That's a dramatic statement, challenging statement. Now, given the context, he's talking to religious leaders who should be able to handle this kind of conversation. So it's fair. Plus, they've arrested him. So it's in the context, it's fair for him to make a strong declaration and a strong approach. In that context, you're not always going to have that kind of context in your gospel witness. More often than not, it's not going to look like that. But nothing changes in our understanding that we work from the position that there is no other name among heaven by which a person can be saved. Now, people are messing around with that. I was in a group where, I'll tell you, it's in the United Church. I'm going to call it out. The United Church has largely a great number of their leaders. I won't speak individually for the people, right? But just as Jesus loved the Jewish people but fought against the Jewish establishment, in the same way, I love the people who attend other churches, but there are some of our mainline churches who have taken a stance against the Orthodox gospel of Jesus. And they have reinterpreted this. I heard them literally say that their great theologian and bishop has said that when Jesus said, there is no way other than I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that really means that only God can create the way, and Jesus is one of them. And any other way that God opens up is the right way. So, therefore, Buddha, Hindu faith, any faith can be right. That's how we can come to a great Canadian compromise where we're all right. No one is wrong. Because the one thing you can't do is insist that this has to be universal, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's going to be confrontational. But it is the foundation from which we work. At the end of that story, James and John were told, stop talking about Jesus. Just stop it, okay? And they said, we have to give witness to what God has done and said and what he's done in our lives. We will not stop talking. And we must listen to God more than man. Like they just had said, we can't not bear witness to what God is doing. And so you in your witness, as you talk and have a gospel witness, are going to introduce Jesus to people, and you are going to try and help them understand that he is the only way to be reconnected to the Father and to be made fully alive. That's the way it needs to go. And so you're going to have that conversation with people. It can be a bit tricky. I'm going to give you a couple of tips on that. One, and I'll say this maybe a couple times, put it in the third person. Put it in the third person. The long-standing and foundational belief of the Christian faith is that Jesus is the only way to be reconnected to God. So instead of me confronting someone and pointing the finger and saying, Jesus is the only way, so now it's my right and my truth and I'm going to impose it on you, instead, we put it down. I'll use this illustration. If I was a professor of archaeology, okay, and I had an artifact and I studied and I knew what it was, I understood a little bit of its significance, and I put it down and I had a student who I was raising up who wants to be an archaeologist, and I said to him, look at it. I might take the position because I want him to understand and learn and figure it out himself. I might put that artifact on the table and say, what do you see? This artifact here, and let him observe it, ask questions. And I don't want to tell him, no, that's wrong. No, it's this. That doesn't help him. What I want him to do is look at it and observe it and then poke at it a little bit to try to get him to think about the options. And I'm hoping he will come to the conclusion, or she will come to the conclusion, that this artifact is this and it's significant for this reason and probably dates to this time. And I'd go, very well done. And when you're bearing witness to Jesus and you're going to present the gospel truth that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, put it down on the table. So it's not no longer me attacking it or they're attacking me. But I put it on the table and I say, what do you think Jesus means when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. What do you think that means? And let them talk about it. Let them wrestle around with it. And if you want, in the third person, you could say, well, just so you know, the long-standing held orthodox truth of the Christian faith is that Jesus alone can save. So there is an exclusiveness in the Christian faith that other religions, I guess, would say that they're wrong, that they're misguided, or that they're not. Unless they come through Jesus, salvation isn't found in various religions. It's found only through Jesus. That's how the Christian faith understands it. Now you can have a dialogue. They could say, well, I think that's dumb. They're not saying you're dumb. They're saying, I think that's dumb. So keeping things in the third person is a highly effective way to have a contentious discussion and can be helpful. In fact, you could use that When you talk with your teenagers, when you talk in your home, when you talk with your spouse, it's a great way to help dial down the emotions and help have a reasonable discussion around a topic without getting so defensive. So that would be a tip for me. Put it in the third person. Second is, I think you should, you know, as they say, cut the feet out of the argument, right? You know, someone comes ready to have an argument and they're ready to tell you how wrong you are. And then you start by saying, hey, listen, I know I've been very wrong in this. They go, hey, wait a minute, I was going to tell you that. You know, I know I've been wrong in this, but you know, can we have a conversation? You cut it off at the knees, so to speak. And I think when it comes to this, you'd say, I know this is a contentious issue. I know in our current Canadian culture especially, this is a very difficult thing to grasp. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you're acknowledging that that's not easy. That gives them at least the freedom not to react so strongly like that's so stupid, but be able to say, well, I don't see that, or I can't figure that out. Say, that's okay. It's okay. It's okay that you don't have to figure it out. I also love how in this text, he's point to the works. Point to the works. Look at Jesus' appeal at the very end. Believe in me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on the account of the works themselves. So when we have the case of Jesus and we're helping them to understand he's the way, the truth, and the life, that's difficult for me. Then you introduce, okay, but let's consider also the things that happened, how we shaped our civilization, how Western civilization is shaped around this man. That's not, you know, a C.S. Lewis argument, right? He's either a fool, a liar, or he is who he says he is. All right, so you help somebody to plumb out those. So do you think, what's the option? That Jesus is a lunatic, that he's deluded, he's delusional? Okay, how could a delusional person have such a big impact? Like, you were just helping someone to understand. You can't write off that statement as quick as you'd like to think. So point to the things he did. Point to the stuff you see in today. Point to the stuff that he's done in your life. Point to how he brought new life into you. You share your story. So we bring those things out to people. And these are the big passions of any good sale. Watch any ad, and it'll tell you, this really worked for me. I clean my dishes in twice the time. Half the time, sorry. You know, I clean the dishes, right? I used to struggle with these pots. Now I'm wearing my nice clothes and I'm clean and smiling and I'm just barely touching the plate. Look how clean it comes. You know, like we're trying to always convince people by what? The story of how it worked in me. And so I think it's fair when we get contentious about these issues, we can support it by talking a little bit about how it's really worked in me. I know it was difficult for me to accept that Jesus is the only way, but I finally came to the place where I just had to say, God, I'm just going to trust you. I don't even understand it, but I just decided I'm going to trust him. And I'm telling you, my life has never been better. Like, I just, I'm so, the fear's gone, the anxiety's gone. You know, like, it's like a country song in reverse. It's just great. So, feel free to talk about that. So we'll go on to the second one. Okay, we'll go on to the second one, and that is this. Whoever sees Jesus sees the Father. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. And I think a lot of people, if you're in that kind of a discussion where they're saying, I want to know this. I kind of want to figure out, who is God? How does this work? Who is Jesus? How does this work? They're inquisitive. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The very context of Jesus' life is that he reveals the Father. It's central in the biblical narrative, right? That Jesus comes with the very mission that I will help people know the Father. I will reveal him to people. And it's not just his teachings. It's the miracles, it's the compassion, the love, it's the way he approached people. There was something tremendous about this person. People loved him. They flocked to him. This is a man like we've never met before. He was amazing. And then as they get to know him, he's saying, now you get to know the Father, because if you know me, you can now know the Father. So there are various scriptures that jump to mind. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, it says that he is the radiance. What does it say? He is the radiance of the glory of God. If I go back a little bit, it says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Right? So God was trying. He was speaking. He was trying to reveal himself to people in the Old Testament, but it was difficult. People weren't getting it. And it says, but in these last times, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. So it was, we call it in theological terms, a progressive revelation, that starting in Genesis 1:1 right through up until Jesus Christ, you're seeing the story of God being revealed. So what we learn in Numbers and what we learn in Psalms isn't necessarily the full revelation of God. We're learning more and more about him as we read through the scriptures. But in Christ, we have the ultimate revelation. So now in Christ, we go back and we reread Genesis and we begin to realize how God's character has been consistent from the beginning to the end. There's another great scripture, and it's in Colossians 1:15-20. And I'll read a bit of that. You have the key line there. He is the image of the invisible God, right? The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And in verse 19, you jump down, it says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. So this importance of the position of Christ in the story, the position of Jesus in the salvation that we are trying to present to people, is that he is the critical piece here. Why? Because he is God himself, and now become flesh, we are able to get to know God. All roads in our gospel witness lead to Jesus. He reveals him. And of course, we have John in chapter 1 shared that the Word became flesh. And it says, no one has ever seen God, God the only Son, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Like, we just got to get this deep in our hearts to understand. If you want to know God, if anyone wants to know God, how are you going to do that without sharing Jesus? They cannot know God. And if you miss Jesus, if you skip talking about Jesus, it's so difficult for someone to concept of who God is. The intention of God was that they will come to know him through his Son. And so our gospel witness is centered on helping people understand Jesus, who he is, what he's like. It also reminds us that, a good reminder, that he's the invisible God. We can't see him. How do you get to know God? It's like a two-dimensional being trying to comprehend a three-dimensional being. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever seen that experiment where they talk about a circle on a paper? And they're it's just a circle on paper. And the circle is trying to explain how it's really a finger. In fact, it's one hand. No, it's just a circle. But there's another circle. Walk this way. Oh, walk around it. It's another circle. No, these circles are the same thing. No. Because they can't see the three dimensions of maybe four fingers poking through the paper. It's hard to grasp. It's the idea that if it's beyond you, you're incapable, you're finite, you're incapable to understand what lives outside the box. We as scientists and humans study the farthest reaches of the universe, but that's as far as we can go. We can look within to the minute parts of the atom. We can examine what is here. But how does one who's created understand that which exists beyond creation? It's just impossible. The only reason we know God at all is that he reveals himself. He has to somehow choose to let us know who he is. And it says he does this through his Son. So by looking at Jesus, even though God is invisible and incomprehensible, I can get Jesus. He is in my space. He's in my form. He's in my world, in my culture, in my context. I can look at Jesus, get to know him. I touch him, feel him. I can hear him talk and see what he does. I can, through that, I can get to know God. That's how God revealed him. That's why it's critical for us. This also implies that there's no dichotomy in the revelation of God in the Bible. When you're talking to people about Jesus, they'll oftentimes say, I like Jesus, I just don't like God. Just like they like, I like faith, but I don't like the church. As if somehow the church can be separated from God. You cannot separate the church from your discipleship with Jesus, because you might make it to heaven kind of thing, but to follow God is to, the Holy Spirit will put you into community. He will. That's what he does. And you can't ignore that or cut off that community and say that, well, I don't like that. I'll just serve Jesus on my own. It just doesn't work that way, right? You need to be part of the group. And you can't look at the Old Testament and say, I don't like the Old Testament God. The Old Testament God is revealed in Jesus. Jesus is the exact nature. So you can't say, well, when God wiped out the Philistines, Jesus wouldn't have done that? If Jesus were in charge, I bet you he would have handled things differently. Is that kind of how we think? That somehow Jesus wasn't around and didn't care? Like, there has to be some consistency here. So even though it's hard to understand and hard to explain, Jesus and God the Father are one. He is in him, and Jesus is in him, and the Father is in the Son. They are one. And so when we look at the Bible, we talk about Jesus, and people start talking about the Old Testament. Well, I don't like this angry God, or I don't like this or that. Say, listen, I know it's hard to understand, but as we get to know Jesus, we look back and we begin to understand what that Old Testament is trying to say and where that even frustration of God's came from. So we can talk, but there's no dichotomy. There's one God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let me give you a couple of tips in handling this area, okay? Jesus reveals God. Help people to understand the concept that in Jesus we find out who God is, right? Encourage the exploration of the Bible and encourage them to begin in the Gospels. Encourage them. That's why there's so many little Gospels of John. You can go in there to just around the corner in the foyer here, and there's stacks of New Testaments, stacks of Gospels of John. Grab a few, have them in your purse, have them in your car, have a couple of those kicking around, because when you encourage somebody, where they want to start is, they don't have to have the whole Bible. Give them the Gospel of John and say, start here, because we want you to start by just getting to know Jesus, okay? And secondly, I would say, keep bringing the conversation back to the story of Jesus, all right? Back to the story of Jesus. They have the right and the freedom to talk about anything they want. You're having a conversation, and they can talk and introduce. They can say, I believe that aliens came and seeded human population. And then they went off, and one day the aliens are going to come back. Or I believe one day we'll reach the stars, and maybe we'll go find them. And you might look and go, are you kidding me? That's actually a genuine consideration. People don't know how to be confident about it because they can't find any aliens. But they, you know, all the science fiction stories are always about the idea there must be. In a universe as big as what we've explored, are you telling me evolution didn't happen on one of those other planets? And even though we could scientifically point out that that is, even with the vastness of the universe, scientifically, numerically illogical to consider, yet in the feelings we have, if the universe is that big, clearly there's another race somewhere out there. And all of a sudden they start talking about this and that and everything, and the topic's going off kilter. And you know, you just need to say, you know what, I don't know. I can't say much about the possibility of aliens being the ones who created things. But let's come back to Jesus, okay? You might bring it back to that story. You might just say, you know what? I don't know a lot about out there. I just know that according to the Bible, this planet is his special creation. And we as humans are his special creation. So I believe in creation. So that means that the whole story of aliens is less relevant to me. And in the Christian faith, it doesn't really exist. Because we talk about Jesus who came to this planet. And that's what we want to talk about. So you keep bringing people back to Jesus. Ultimately, keep dragging it back to Jesus. If they clearly show no desire to talk about Jesus, then you move on. But that's where you don't get into big arguments about whether the aliens could be real or not. It's just not helpful. And again, I would say to you again, put it in the third person. You know, according to the Christian faith, so not I believe, but according to the Christian faith, Jesus is the exact representation. So again, how we sprinkle the Word of God in there. But he's the exact representation of God. So how do we know God? It's through Jesus, who according to the Christian faith and according to the Bible, was sent by God so that we could get to know who God is. And so that's why we want to talk about Jesus. So again, being the third person helps them to debate whether they like that idea or don't like that idea without them feeling like they're insulting you. And hopefully without you getting outraged or mad because they keep talking about aliens. I'm just saying, I've had those very discussions. Trust me. Okay, so lastly, I wanted to wrap up by taking a look at this idea of how the incarnation shapes our witness. The incarnate Christ, this one who we say we want to talk about. The biblical notion is that he is the incarnate Christ. He always was God. He always was the Son. He always existed. But suddenly, in Bethlehem on Christmas morning, he's born in the flesh, born a human, fully human, and relates to us. And so in that incarnation, this is the key of how we're able now to have this beautiful reconnection with God. John said, the God in the flesh, right? How God became flesh. He goes on and he says, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. From his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. Love that expression. And I put dot, dot, dot because I've skipped a bunch. And just keep in mind, John's obviously writing this long after this time of John 14, where they were confused, didn't understand what's happening. This is now years later when they've seen the Holy Spirit poured out. They've seen thousands of people come to faith, transformation happen. They've seen changes going on, and they understand. John understands now what's happening, and he can then, with passion and confidence, express this. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So John speaks very confidently about this incarnation. John confesses to his readers that his desire for sharing his gospel is that they might believe. He says that he starts with this, and then he ends with, all these things I have written that you may believe that he is the Christ, and that by believing you will have life in his name. That's the heart of our gospel witness. I'm sharing these things because I want you to believe, and in believing I want you to have life in his name. Right? I want good things for you. And so he shares that. And then John also says, just before that verse, he says in John chapter 20, he says, and I am sent, just as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So just as Christ was the incarnate God, so we become the sent ones. And we embody, not in the same sense that Jesus did, but we embody Jesus to others. We carry the presence of Jesus to other people. So our mission does follow in the type that Jesus brought. So when we look at Jesus, we get an idea of what our gospel witness should look like. Jesus woos us to his side. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Think of that like the word wooing. I will woo them. I won't force them. There's no forcing here. In fact, I think the Bible verse, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. The point of condemning is, this is not my mission. I'm not here to wipe out humans. I'm here to tell them how much I love them and that there's time and grace upon grace will be poured out for you. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't acknowledge condemnation will happen. He talks about that reappearing when he will come again, and then he comes on the white horse, and then he comes in glory, and then he puts an end to sin. There is condemnation coming, but not at this point. The incarnation was Christ coming in gentleness, in humility, to woo people to the truth about God. So Jesus' actions give instruction to help us in our gospel witness, because we need to woo people. We need to talk to people in such a way that we're embodying the love of Jesus in our conversations. Do you know that in Barna's searches, and they talk about people who want to talk about faith, but they also talk to them about, what are you looking for in a conversation about faith? What are you looking for? And the studies show that the number one thing people are looking for is someone who won't judge me. And he did a survey, you know Christians, and they all said, yes, I know a Christian. What are you getting from them? So there was like 62% of people wanted somebody who didn't judge them, but their experience with Christians was only at 30-something percent. So what they get, the difference between what they want and what they're getting is vastly different. So that's something we need to correct. We need to ensure that we come to them without judgment. And so I think that's where we come to that verse again where Jesus said, he so loved the world, God sent his only son, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So that's why we come in conversation with non-judgmentalism. We come incarnate like Jesus did. We put on flesh. We come as a compassionate fellow human being who's got problems and sins and doesn't have it all worked out. And we don't judge people. We accept them where they're at. So you picture Jesus with the Samaritan woman, and you picture Jesus with the woman caught in adultery, right? And you picture Jesus with that man born blind. You picture Jesus with the lepers. You picture Jesus with the downtrodden of our society who were rejected by others. And he constantly, over and over again, showed that he was willing and able to love them and encourage them. And that's what we have to embody in every gospel witness we bring. We want to talk about truth, yes. But we want to do it as Christ showed us how, with love and grace, not with condemnation. Okay? We're going to leave all that stuff up to the Father to deal with. We're going to talk to them about Jesus. So we need to be incarnate. The scripture tells us also in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to talk about Jesus. But it says, with gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect. To me, that reminds me of the incarnation, how Christ humbled himself, made himself of nothing. He purposely set aside the godhood. You could almost say he set apart his need to be right, his need to be worshiped, his need to be adored as the all-exalted one. He actually put it all aside and walked among us, approachable. Wasn't worried about that. That's why he wasn't insecure. So when we come to people, we want to come with gentleness and respect. Brian Allared, who wrote this book that I have here, I was going to show it to you. It's called By Name by Brian Allared. This guy's become very, very helpful to churches in understanding reaching other people in terms of bearing witness and seeing, helping people find Christ. And he's received good success in that and is helping people understand that. And he made this statement, if you want people to respect your faith, you must respect their faith. I don't know. Is that a challenge for us? Can you have a conversation with somebody who says, "Well, I'm a Sikh, and we believe in the Guru Nanak, and we believe in the 10 incarnations of the 10 Singhs who came, and they talk about this and." Can you respect that that's very important to them, that that's how they believe and what they've been taught? Can you respect that? Can you do it without going, oh, that's ridiculous, oh, that's silly, that's nonsense? You know, like, I think that's the struggle we have. But even maybe more importantly is the secular people or the lapsed Christians who have developed notions that include maybe spirituality. I think Jesus is just one of many. Or, you know, I just think that the church is hurting people and hateful and is wrong. Do you get defensive? I mean, that's how they believe. That's how they feel. Are you defensive, or can you even approach those people? They have maybe very weird designs. Like, we can argue, we can talk, but we should be respectful of their right to feel and think the way they do, right? Even in our government conversations, people have bizarre ideas in government, and they say, this is what our culture should value. I do not align myself to some of the values of our culture. I do not think it's right to kill unborn children. I do not think it's right to kill people because they're suffering, because they're hurting, because they don't feel like living anymore. And I certainly don't think that a parent should have the right to kill a child who's been born but really isn't looking that good or that healthy. And yet those are the things being talked about in our culture, being proposed as laws and proposed as things that we should agree with. And I have no problem saying I disagree with that, but I respect the right of people to have their convictions, to have what they feel is right. And we have a parliamentary process by which we elect people. And you can say as much as you want, well, I didn't elect them. They didn't get my vote. You know, that's a ridiculous argument. Of course they didn't get your vote. But in a democratic society, we make votes. And democracy isn't always the best way to run a country. I mean, we all know a benevolent dictator would be the absolute best way to run a country. But we don't have that. We have what we have considered to be the best thing in Western civilization, which is the freedom of vote. So that's what we got, guys. Can we have conversations with people and respect their opinions and be able to introduce Jesus and talk about things without getting mad, without getting angry, without getting combative? These are the ways that we need to approach people. This is what I think how Jesus came with grace as the incarnate Christ. He came with grace. Now, I will give you a slight caveat and a slight way out. Obviously, Jesus had harsh words, but it was with those who claimed to be followers of God, those who claimed, we follow the Bible and we follow the law and we know what's best, and they put heavy yokes upon the people. Those are the people Jesus got upset with. Those are the people God had a harsh word for. And I think there are times when it's okay. And I think I don't have a problem with a cabinet minister or an MP in parliament standing up and saying, I cannot take this any longer, or this is wrong, you know, and being harsh, because that's the place where they can do it and that's where they're supposed to do it. Just as Jesus looked at them and said, you are the leaders, the religious leaders who have the law. It's your responsibility to help people understand the life God wants. And instead, you put them in a yoke of slavery. You make them twice the devil they were before they came to you. You know, like he had tough words for them, but it was to those who claimed, I follow God. So you might have a different conversation about Jesus with somebody who says, I follow Jesus. I follow the Jesus of the Bible. Then you could be a little tougher to say, oh yeah, well, what about this? What about that? Why is in the Bible does it say this? You know, I get that. But I'm talking and focusing mostly on the gospel witness to those who are not, and especially to those who are seeking. So to wrap up, to be an effective gospel witness is to help people see Jesus, to get to know him. Jesus is knocking on the door of their heart. He's knocking on the door of the heart. This is the illustration Jesus used. Open the door, let me in. I want to come in and fellowship with you. That's the process we are get to be a part of. People say, well, who's knocking on my door? I know who that is. Can I tell you about him? His name is Jesus. And according to the Christian faith and the understanding of the scriptures, he loves you. He loves you so much. He came to this world, left heaven, and came here that he might be your Savior. He died for you. Oh, that's stupid. Jesus died? Yeah. Well, why would he do that? Because he loves you. He was sent by the Father. The Father killed his own son. What kind of horrendous gospel do you guys have that God kills his son? You know, like, so next week, Evan is going to talk to us a little bit about introducing people to the Jesus who saves us from our sins, the Jesus who died, and how we maybe have those kinds of conversations with people. But we are introducing people to Jesus. It's tricky. But I think if we have grace and compassion, we can guide people into knowing him better. So for reflection, I guess I just give you this question. What might the Spirit be directing you today that could help you be more effective in talking to others about Jesus? Is it a struggle for you to talk to Jesus? Are you worried? Are you anxious? Are you concerned that you don't know him well enough, or that you're afraid that they might ask you something you don't know? Like, where is the fear lie? Where's the anxiety lie? Where's the struggle lie? So what I would say is allow the Holy Spirit to examine your life and listen for that Holy Spirit to direct you with maybe action. Say, something I could do this week that would help me to be more effective. I can only give you a sermon. You have to go and put it in practice. You have to be obedient to the Spirit. The wise man is the one who listened and did something about it. You want to be that wise man? No longer be young and stupid. You want to be young and wise, old and wise? Then listen to the Spirit right now and say, okay, God, there's something I can do. And I don't even know what it is. I could give you 20 ideas, but I trust the Holy Spirit is going to touch your heart in the right way and help you to see that. And then you say, okay, God, I'm going to do that. If you're not sure yet, just say, Holy Spirit, help me to understand what that step would be. Okay? I'm going to pray for you right now before Evan comes up. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have called us to be your witnesses. Lord, I thank you that you saved us. I thank you that you made a difference in our lives and that you've transformed us. And God, we just love our friends, our coworkers, and our family. We love them so much. We don't want them to miss out. We want them to know the joy and the transformation that comes from you. So give us this boldness. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might be your witnesses in this world, in our world. And I also pray right now you would just speak into the lives of each believer here what it is they could do to help take their game up a notch in terms of being your witness. And I also pray, Lord God, for those who do not know you, that have not yet acknowledged you. They're still exploring you. Perhaps there are people in this room right now who are not sure yet that they've made that decision that they want to follow Jesus. I pray right now, God, the conviction of your Spirit would be upon them. And they would know that they've been introduced to you, they know who you are, and you stand at their door of their heart right now knocking, saying, let me in. And I pray for each person here that you would have the boldness right now to open the door and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to lead my life. I want you to forgive me and help me to follow you. I pray this, Lord, and ask this in your name. Amen. If you did pray that and you did, that's been maybe your heart today, I'd love to talk to you. Come see me. And I would love to talk to you about how you can confirm that, yes, I've decided today to follow Jesus. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.